The Weeping Prophet, Chapter 112. If we go approximately the distance of an hour's walk from Jerusalem towards the northeast, we come to the city of Anathoth, which is built upon the mountains of Benjamin. Anathoth is a city belonging to the priests. Long ago, when the land was divided among the different tribes by Joshua, the priests and Levites did not receive a parcel of land all in one place, but they received 48 cities, which were scattered over the entire country. Anathoth was one of those cities. A priest lived in this city during the reign of the God-fearing King Josiah. His name was Hilkiah. One day a son is born in the home of Hilkiah. The father is very happy, and he names this little boy Jeremiah. He does not know what will happen to this little lad. God only knows. The little boy soon grows up. He learns to walk and talk. He plays and romps in the streets of Anathoth, just like every other child. However, the Lord desires to use this child in his service. When Jeremiah is young, still very young, the Lord calls him to the office of prophet. Did you notice that I said, God calls him to it? Jeremiah frightens when he hears this. Lord, he counters, I cannot speak, for I am young. But immediately the Lord answers, Fear not, Jeremiah. I will tell you what you must say. I will be with you. I will keep you, and I will deliver you. Jeremiah did not enter the office of prophet without being called. He did not make himself a prophet. And what must Jeremiah do now? He must go and prophesy. He must preach. He must tell his countrymen in the name of the Lord that the Lord will punish them because of their sins. He must warn his nation against sin. This is not an easy task, for the Jewish people will not listen to him. They will not believe him, and they will become angry with him. They will put him in prison. Yes, they even will attempt to kill him. Therefore the Lord says to Jeremiah, Fear not, for I am with you. I will deliver you. Jeremiah was obedient to the voice of the Lord. He began to preach. He warned his countrymen against sin. He told them they should worship the Lord. Many times he also prayed for his people, for he loved his nation. The first years of his preaching were during the reign of Josiah. He was very happy when Josiah wiped out idolatry in Judah and Benjamin. He supported the king in this great work. But Josiah was slain in the battle against Necho, the king of Egypt. After the death of Josiah, his son Jehoahaz reigned 3 months. Then Jehoiakim, another son of Josiah, became king. This monarch reigned 11 years, but he was a wicked king. Jehoiakim was an idolater. The idol images and altars again sprang up everywhere. During these sad years, we daily see the prophet Jeremiah in the streets of Jerusalem. He preaches day after day, continually warning the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Yes, the prophet proclaims unto them in the name of the Lord that terrible days are coming. The city and temple will be destroyed. The people will be carried away captive. Yes, the Lord will warn the Jews about what will happen to them. Look at Jeremiah walking over there. He has an earthen bottle in his hand. He takes it through the gates to the outskirts of the city. Many people walk with him. They are inquisitive to know what Jeremiah is going to do with this earthen bottle. The prophet pauses outside Jerusalem. He then speaks to the people who are standing about him, saying, "You do not believe what I say, but it surely will come to pass. The judgments of the Lord certainly will come. Oh, look at him. He lifts the earthen bottle into the air and throws it with force upon the ground. Of course, the bottle breaks into many pieces. Behold," Jeremiah says, "even as I have broken this bottle into pieces, so shall the Lord break Jerusalem into pieces. I have destroyed this bottle, so shall Jerusalem be destroyed. And do the inhabitants of Jerusalem take heed to this sign? Do they begin to fear and ask the Lord for forgiveness? If only they had done so. Alas, no. On the contrary, they are angry with Jeremiah. They ridicule him. Isn't that terrible? You can be sure this caused Jeremiah much grief." One day we see many people crowded together in the streets of Jerusalem. Just look. It is very busy, especially around the temple. Why are all these people there? They are having a feast day, a fast day. We would say a prayer day. So, and did the Jews finally repent of their sins? Do they finally ask the Lord for forgiveness? Do they confess their guilt? Why, no. They are doing this in appearance only. They are not doing it in sincerity. Suddenly, a man appears among these people with a roll of a book in his hand. He stands near the temple, opens the roll of a book, and begins to read with a clear voice. Who is this man, and what is he reading to the people? This man is Baruch. He is a friend of Jeremiah, the prophet. The Lord had said to Jeremiah he must write all the words which he had spoken in Jerusalem so the people would never forget them. Therefore, Baruch had written everything Jeremiah told him he should write. When Baruch finally finished this writing, he goes with this fully written roll to the temple, and there he reads it aloud so everyone can hear it. Now we know what Baruch is reading to the people. He is reading Jeremiah's words. No, they are the words of the Lord which Jeremiah had spoken. Listen, Baruch is reading that the city will be destroyed. He reads that the people will be carried away captive. He reads that the Lord can no longer endure the unrighteousness and the sins of the Jewish nation. The people listen. It is very quiet. Some stand with ridiculing smiles upon their faces. They do not believe it. Others are there who do believe it. Fear enters their hearts. One of the men who had been listening seriously to Baruch and had believed those words suddenly and hastily walks away. Where is he going? Let us go with him. He enters a house where some princes of Jerusalem are sitting together. He tells these princes what Baruch had been reading. Go and bring Baruch here, they command him. We too want to hear it. This man hastens to the temple and soon returns with Baruch, who has the roll in his hand. Will you also read to us the contents of that roll? They ask him. Baruch again reads what he had written in this roll. These princes listen to him attentively. After Baruch is finished, it is quiet for a moment. They have come under the impression of this dreadful message. Then they say, The king must hear this too. But Barak, you must not read it, for the king may become angry with you and probably will cause you to be slain. Give the roll to us, and we will read it. Then you will not be in danger. Barak gives the roll to one of the princes. The princes now advise Barak, you must quickly go to Jeremiah, your friend. Both of you should hide someplace so that nobody can find you. And if the king should become angry when we read this roll, he will not be able to find you. They do so. Barak and Jeremiah hide themselves. In the meantime, the princes go to the royal palace. Jehoiakim the king sits upon his throne. Because it is cold outside, he has a fire burning whereby he warms himself. The princes enter within and tell the king what has happened outside the temple. They tell him that Barak had read to the people from the written roll. Get the roll, commands Jehoiakim. Read those words to me also. I want to know what it contains. They obey. The king listens attentively during the reading, but when he hears that the Lord will come with his judgments, he becomes angry. His eyes sparkle with rage. Give me that roll, he says. And then, oh, look, and what he does. He takes a knife and in anger cuts the roll into pieces above the burning fire. Soon the roll is completely burned to ashes by the flames. How does Jehoiakim dare do such a thing? Immediately he gives orders to imprison Jeremiah and Barak. But his soldiers cannot find them anywhere, for the Lord had hidden these two men. You can find this recorded in Jeremiah 36, verse 26. However, the roll was consumed by the fire. Ah, that is not so serious. The Lord commands Jeremiah to take a new roll. And Barak again writes everything. This second roll is not burned. Children, the word of the Lord cannot be destroyed. It will remain. The Lord himself will see to it. We told you in the previous chapter that Zedekiah was the last king of Judah, didn't we? In that same chapter, you also read that the wicked king Jehoiakim died and had a burial only of an ass. The last king, Zedekiah, solemnly promised Nebuchadnezzar that he would be subject to him. Yes, he promised it with an oath. But Zedekiah broke that promise and rebelled against the mighty king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar became angry with the disloyal king, and he marched against Jerusalem with his army and besieged the city. The prophet Jeremiah had warned the king not to rebel, but the king would not hearken to the prophet Jeremiah. Now the army from Babylon is encamped around the capital. Now fear and terror dwell in the hearts of Jerusalem's inhabitants, for that army is so strong, so powerful. Oh, will they not be conquered? Still, they hope for deliverance out of their distress. And, oh, look, just look. One day the Babylonian soldiers do go away. Once again Jerusalem is free. What happened? Why did this army of Babylon depart? When Nebuchadnezzar with his thousands of soldiers appeared before the walls of Jerusalem, Zedekiah sent a message to the king of Egypt, asking the Egyptian king for help. Anxiously, the messengers waited for an answer. Will he help? Yes, the king of Egypt decides to help Zedekiah. He gathers his army and marches quickly toward the land of Canaan to drive away Nebuchadnezzar and his army and to deliver Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar hears that a large Egyptian army is approaching. He says to his generals, "We will not wait until the Egyptians are here. No, we will go out to meet them. We will attempt to halt them." So now the army of Nebuchadnezzar leaves Jerusalem and marches toward the south. Oh, Zedekiah is so glad, and the people of Jerusalem are too. King Zedekiah and his subjects think, probably Nebuchadnezzar will be defeated. Probably the Egyptians will be victorious. That would be fine, for at once we are delivered from all fighting and distress. Yes, they already count on it. But, look, the prophet Jeremiah walks through the streets of Jerusalem. He has a yoke upon his shoulders, upon which iron chains are fastened. Oh, what is the meaning of that? Why does Jeremiah do that? The people see him walking about with this yoke on, and they surround him. "Why do you have this yoke on?" they ask Jeremiah. He answers, "So says the Lord, serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. But if you will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the judgments of the Lord surely will come. You hope and expect Nebuchadnezzar will be defeated, but that will not be. No, the Egyptians will be defeated, and Nebuchadnezzar will return. Jerusalem again will be besieged." Jeremiah says this in the name of the Lord. But then, suddenly a man walks toward Jeremiah. He says he also is a prophet, but he is not a prophet who has been called by the Lord. No, this man is a false prophet. His name is Hananiah. Hananiah places himself directly in front of Jeremiah. His eyes sparkle. He raises his hand and says loudly, so that everyone can hear, "So says the Lord, the king of Babylon will be defeated and shall return to his own country with shame. Within 2 years, every prisoner who is already in Babylon shall return." Probably you will ask in bewilderment, "How can this be? Jeremiah says Nebuchadnezzar will return, and the city will be conquered and destroyed. Hananiah says that Nebuchadnezzar will not return, but he will be completely defeated. Jeremiah says the Lord has made this known to him. But Hananiah also says that it is the word of the Lord. Who is right? Which one of these two prophets is lying?" Yes, for us it is easy to answer because we know the outcome. We can say Jeremiah is a prophet of the Lord. Hananiah is a false prophet. But for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it was difficult, very difficult. They did not know what the outcome would be, and they really hoped that Hananiah would be right. That would be the best for them. After Hananiah had spoken these words, it becomes quiet, exceedingly quiet. No one says a word. The people look from Hananiah to Jeremiah, and from Jeremiah to Hananiah. Triumphantly, Hananiah looks about. What will Jeremiah answer? Will he defend himself? Listen. Calmly he answers, "We will see whose words will come to pass. It will be revealed who has spoken the truth and who did not." Hananiah laughs mockingly. Suddenly, he pulls the wooden yoke from the shoulders of Jeremiah and which he is still carrying, breaks it into two pieces, and then throws it down upon the ground at the feet of Jeremiah. After that, Hananiah addresses himself to the people, and his voice rings out triumphantly, "So says the Lord, as I have broken this yoke, so shall the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar be broken. Do not be afraid, for Nebuchadnezzar will be defeated. He will not come into our country again. Jerusalem will not be besieged again." Jeremiah does not answer upon these words, but goes away. Many laugh at him scornfully. Others mock him as they watch him go. But the Lord will sustain Jeremiah, his servant. A little later, Jeremiah returns. He becomes very quiet, for the people realize that Jeremiah has something to say. "Listen. So says the Lord," Jeremiah says seriously. "You have broken the wooden yoke, but now I must make an iron yoke which cannot be broken. Nebuchadnezzar will return. You shall serve the king of Babylon, whether you want to or not." It is quiet for a while. It remains quiet for some time. And then he turns himself to Hananiah, and his voice rings out sharply, "The Lord did not send you, Hananiah. You are a liar. You try to make the people believe your lies. The punishment upon you for your deceit is that you will die before the year is past." Jeremiah again goes away. His words have made an impression. What Jeremiah had said comes to pass. 2 months later, Hananiah dies suddenly. O inhabitants of Jerusalem, take notice to this. Now you can see that Jeremiah is right, and that Hananiah is a false prophet, a lying prophet. This death is a serious warning for the people of Jerusalem. The Lord shows them that Jeremiah is his servant, and not Hananiah. And do the people listen? Do they believe the words of Jeremiah? "Stay here, you nasty betrayer," the voice of an officer rings out angrily. And this officer is on guard at one of the gates of Jerusalem. "You remain right here. You want to go over to the enemy to betray us, don't you? But that will not be. I will see to it." The officer firmly grabs this plain man who wants to leave Jerusalem and forcefully pulls him along. Who is this man? You already know, don't you? This man is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is still free. For didn't the army of Nebuchadnezzar go out to meet the Egyptian army which was coming to help Zedekiah? The gates of Jerusalem are open, although the guards are keeping watch at the gates because the danger is not completely past. Jeremiah makes use of this opportunity to leave Jerusalem. He wants to go to Anathoth, his birthplace. But at the gate he is taken hold of by the officer who accuses him of betrayal and going over to the enemy. Jeremiah shakes his head vehemently and answers decidedly, "No, that is not true. Your accusation is false." But the officer will not believe him. He forces Jeremiah to go with him to the princes of Jerusalem. There he renews his accusation against the prophet. When they hear this, the princes become terribly angry with Jeremiah. Jeremiah says it is not true, but they will not even listen to him. They smite him and bring him to the prison to a dark, gloomy dungeon where he is locked up. They have beaten the prophet innocently, and guiltlessly he is imprisoned. Weeks pass. Jeremiah is treated very roughly. If he must remain there much longer, he will die from want and misery. One day, Jeremiah is called from this dungeon. He must come to the king. Zedekiah is filled with fear because the army of Nebuchadnezzar has returned. The word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah has been fulfilled. The king of Egypt has been defeated. The army of the Egyptians, which was to help Zedekiah, has returned in flight to Egypt. Again, Jerusalem is besieged. For this reason, the king sent to get Jeremiah out of prison. He wants to talk with him. "Did the Lord say anything else to you?" Zedekiah asks him. "Yes," Jeremiah answers. "The Lord told me the king of Babylon will conquer Jerusalem, and you will be taken prisoner." Do you hear, children? Jeremiah speaks the truth, fearlessly and honestly. "O king," the prophet continues, "why have you imprisoned me? You now can see that I was right. The false prophets have deceived you, for the king of Babylon did return. Please do not return me to that gloomy dungeon, for I will soon die there." The king sends Jeremiah to another prison where it is not so dark and where he will receive better treatment. Wasn't that a relief for Jeremiah? Soldiers do stand to guard him, but people can come to him daily to ask his advice. Jeremiah tells them they must give themselves over and surrender. He advised them to leave the city and go over to the Babylonian soldiers, for then they would remain alive. But if they will not do so and will remain in the city, they would die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. The food in Jerusalem has been used and the famine has come. Because of the famine which prevailed, the people are weakened, and thereby pestilence has broken out, from which many die. For that reason, Jeremiah says this. However, the princes of Judah hear what Jeremiah says to the people. They go to the king and say indignantly, "King, you must kill Jeremiah immediately, for he is a traitor. He stirs up the people. In this way, our army will lose all courage and confidence." The king dares not refuse. He gives them permission to do with Jeremiah as they please. Immediately, they run to the prison. They drag Jeremiah from the cell and cast him into a pit in which there is no water. However, mud is in this pit. Jeremiah sinks deeper into this mire. Yet a few more moments and he will choke in this thick mud. Will he die there? 30 men hastily run to the pit where Jeremiah will perish miserably within a short time. An Ethiopian, a black man, walks foremost. He is Ebed-Melech, a servant of Zedekiah. This man heard what had happened to Jeremiah and went quickly to the king. He seriously advised him not to let Jeremiah die there. "Go and get him out," the king had said. That is why he is going so quickly to that terrible pit. He throws a handful of old rags down and calls to Jeremiah to put them under his arms, otherwise the ropes which they will use to pull him out would cause him pain. When that is done, they pull with all their strength and lift Jeremiah out of the pit. Jeremiah had to be rescued, by an Ethiopian. Isn't this mortifying to the Jewish people? As a reward for this noble deed, the Lord revealed to Ibn Melech by the mouth of Jeremiah that he would not die during the siege or be killed by the Babylonian soldiers. But Zedekiah does not permit Jeremiah to go free. The prophet again is shut up in prison. Many times the king allows the prophet to come to him. Each time the prophet advised him to give himself over to the Babylonians. But Zedekiah dare not do that. He is afraid of the princes of Judah, and he remains in the city. Pitiful. Had he but listened to Jeremiah. Finally, the city is conquered. Zedekiah still attempts to escape, but he is pursued and captured. They bring him to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar kills Zedekiah's children before his eyes, and Zedekiah is bound with brass chains. Nebuchadnezzar puts out both his eyes and carries him captive to Babylon. This you already know, do you not? Where are the lying prophets now? What has become of all their nice prophecies? Nothing. A man is sitting near one of the hills outside Jerusalem. He is weeping bitterly. His face is wet with tears. Why does this man weep? Just look. Jerusalem is on fire. The flames roar and crack. The streets are red from the blood of the slain. That is why this man is weeping. Who is he? He is Jeremiah, the prophet. He sees his nation perishing. He sees the capital laid waste. He sees the beautiful temple being destroyed by flames. He weeps and mourns because of all this misery. Oh, if his countrymen only had listened, this would not have happened. When Nebuzaradan, the general of Nebuchadnezzar, is finished with his dreadful work, he leaves Jerusalem with his army. Jerusalem is no longer a city. It is only a smoking, smoldering heap of ruins. Nebuzaradan returns to Babylon. But Jeremiah does not go with them. The Babylonian soldiers had taken him as a prisoner and also had bound him with chains in the same manner as the other prisoners. But Nebuzaradan had taken Jeremiah from among them. He had loosened him from the galling bands and had spoken kindly to him. The prophet did not remain a prisoner. No, he was set free. Thousands of men, women, and children of his own people are carried away to Babylon. Only the very poorest may remain in their own country. Nebuchadnezzar appoints a governor over them. He is Gedaliah. He must rule over this remnant of people in the name of the king of Babylon. Nebuzaradan asks Jeremiah, "What do you want to do? If you want to go with me to Babylon, I will take care of you there. Or would you rather remain here? You are entirely free. Choose what you like." Isn't that general good to Jeremiah? Why is he? Well, he had heard that Jeremiah did not approve of Zedekiah's rebellion against his master and king. He knows Jeremiah is no rebel. Therefore, the prophet of the Lord may choose. And what does Jeremiah choose to do? Will he go to the country of the enemy and live there quietly and prosperously in the future? No, children, his request is to remain with his people. Do you see that Jeremiah is no traitor? Jeremiah loves his country and his people. Good, you may remain here, says Nebuzaradan. He gives him a gift and lets him go. The Lord protected his faithful servant from death. One day, visitors come to Jeremiah. A few people enter his home. They are Jews who have been permitted to remain in the land of Canaan. They look serious. They tremble. Why do they tremble? Something very serious has happened. Gedaliah, the governor, who was appointed by the king of Babylon, has been basely murdered by a certain Ishmael. That is why these men are so afraid. Oh, the king of Babylon surely will be angry. He will think these Jews have murdered Gedaliah. Nebuchadnezzar shall take bloody revenge and kill every one of them. They all want to flee to Egypt. Before they do so, they want Jeremiah's opinion. Yes, Jeremiah must ask advice from the Lord for them. Will you ask the Lord what we should do? They plead. In their thoughts, they are certain the Lord will give his approval. Why not? The Lord will command them to flee to Egypt. Even Jeremiah will go with them. They doubt not, but that will be the outcome. And what is the answer? Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah says, do not go to Egypt. The Lord will not bless you there. Remain in this land. The king of Babylon will not harm you. He will know that you are not the murderers. But if you go, you will die, because Nebuchadnezzar will come to Egypt also, and you will perish miserably. And what do the rulers of the Jews do? Didn't they promise Jeremiah that they would obey the word of the Lord? Do they fulfill this promise? No, they become angry with Jeremiah. They did not expect that answer. They snarl at him. You are a liar. You want to cast us into ruination. You want to deliver us into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. They will not obey. How terrible, isn't it? They decide unanimously, we will go to Egypt. We will be safe there, but not here. There we will live, here we will die. So they reverse the word of the Lord. They go. Jeremiah is taken with them. He must go. He is forced to go with them. After a long journey, they arrive in Egypt. Jeremiah again warns his people in Egypt. He says Nebuchadnezzar will come to Egypt with his powerful army. The king of Egypt will be defeated, and the king of Babylon will surely do you harm. A short time after this, Nebuchadnezzar marches with his thousands of soldiers against Egypt. The Egyptians are completely defeated, and their country is conquered by the king of Babylon. Now the exiled Jews came under the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar anyway, and he punished them severely, very severely. The prophecies of Jeremiah once again come to pass. Probably you are anxious to know what happened to Jeremiah, are you not? I cannot tell you positively because it is not recorded in the Bible. Probably he, at a ripe old age, was stoned by his own people in Egypt. This is told by some historians. Jeremiah had a hard life. He lived through and saw a great deal of misery. He had much sorrow during his many years. Many times he wept because of the sins of his people. He wept because of their wickedness. He wept because of their indifference. He wept because they would not listen to the warnings of the Lord. That is why I wrote as title above this chapter, The Weeping Prophet. But now he does not weep. Now he sings loudly to the honor of God. Now he does not mourn. Now he enjoys eternal blessedness. We have told you about the kings of Israel. All of them were ungodly. We have told you about the kings of Judah. There were a few among them who were God-fearing. But we also have seen how good the Lord had been for the Jewish people. The Lord showed he had great patience with that wicked people. By means of his servants, the prophets, he warned them for many years, centuries. He waited for years, yes, centuries, to see if they would listen to his voice. But they did not listen. They would not listen. Many, many times they forsook the Lord and served the idols. But when nothing helped, he punished them severely. First, the kingdom of the 10 tribes was carried away captive by Assyria. Later, the kingdom of the 2 tribes was carried away captive to Babylon. In the previous chapter, I pointed out to you the consequences of sin. I said it ruins peoples and nations. Sins are punished. God can, may, and will do nothing else but punish sins. We too are great sinners, and the saddest part of all is it does not trouble us. The saddest part of all is we practice and commit sin with delight. God's word tells us we are dead in trespasses and sins. There is only one means, one remedy whereby we can be delivered from eternal punishment. That one means is the Lord Jesus. He died the accursed death upon the cross so that his elect, his people, would be delivered from sin, but also to deliver his people from the punishment of sin. Therefore, I hope and wish the Lord will sanctify these narratives to your heart, so that your evil, sinful heart will be cleansed and renewed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord grant it to you.